So badly wanting to be a grown-up, so badly wanting to be 18, to be independent, to be on my own, just to get past that age when I could do stuff and be allowed, right? You know, but there's something about that heart of a child who they saw Jesus for who he was, and Jesus said, unless you guys are like these kids, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying there? Unless you're like a kid, I mean, unless you can see the purity, and I'm telling you, man, these kids, they're children, you know. I'm not a great singer, but you know, they're kids. They don't know how to sing. They don't know tune. They don't know tone, or most of them, right? But yet but they don't know to be embarrassed yet. They don't know what other people might be thinking of them. They're just freely worshiping, freely raising their hands, really singing as loud as they can, jumping up and down, waving their arms, and it was just such a beautiful thing. And I could just sense such a presence because God was so pleased. I could just tell that there was just an open heart to receive the presence of God. There was such an open heart to receive what God wanted to do. That's my prayer for tonight. That we can take off our too cool hat, that we can take off our I'm grown hat, and just be ready to receive. Look past me. Look past my speech. Look past whatever it might be, whatever hang-ups that we could have coming to a new church. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you haven't been in church in years. Maybe you're not sure what this thing is like. You're from maybe a specific denomination, and we're all red. I mean, there's lights. Some denominations, oh my gosh, there's drums. I don't know what there might be. But for these next few moments, if you could just set that aside. And I believe God wants to show up in a very powerful way tonight. And I have no other reason to explain this like flustered feeling that I might have had. But I had to do the same thing and realize that it's not and will never be about me, my feelings, if I feel good about the message, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus wants to speak to you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he's a good father. And he knows when you come, and you come because you're hungry, or you come because you're thirsty, or you come because you're looking for something, or you come because you know God is here. And God loves that. And God wants to show up. You've come. You've done that first step. God's going to do the rest. God's going to speak to your heart. God's going to challenge you tonight. I believe there's people in this place that God has been speaking things to you, and maybe you didn't even identify it as God, but he's going to confirm that to you today. He's going to show you that he was speaking to you this whole time. He's going to show you that he's moving on your behalf. He's going to show you in a very real way that he's real, that he loves you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That while the enemy could try to show itself as big and strong and mighty, but he is nothing. The enemy is nothing compared to his goodness. So can we chat tonight? Can we just, about a year ago, I can't even pinpoint it to a day or an occurrence, rather than just kind of saying something happened within me where I just got to this place where I had just gotten fed up of how I'd been living my Christian life. I've been on staff for 12 years coming up in June. I've been ordained for an ordained minister, you know, with ability to marry and bury and, you know, have these things for 3 years. I've been around church my whole life. I've been what from the outside could have seemed like, oh man, like you're doing things for Jesus. You know, I'd sacrifice time. I've been obedient in my finances. I've given above and beyond because I wanted to live generously. But there was something in me that just wasn't, I was thinking about it this way. I wasn't flooring it. I didn't have the pedal to the metal when it came to what I was doing for Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying pedal to the metal like you have to just exhaust yourself to where you have no energy. I'm just talking about in where I was and what I was allowing, how I thought my life as a Christian could look. And then something inside of me just, I suddenly became hungry for what that looked like. All right, if I'm not living like that, God, well, what is it? you know, I grew up in small churches, and we would do outreaches, we would do church ministry, and I remember as a little kid, I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. Again, I'm not trying to, it's not about me, and I'm not trying to paint myself, but I just remember having this feeling as a young person, like, I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. I'm supposed to witness. I remember leading people to Jesus as a kid in middle school, in high school, like, in the locker room, like, hey, you want to say this prayer with me? Like, I didn't fully understand what I was doing. I just knew this is what I was supposed to be doing. And then somewhere in my walk, I felt like maybe just coming to church regularly and even quite often and singing and jumping and feeling it and going to Bible college and coming to work on staff for a church, like, I felt like that was cool. Like, I'm doing it. But something in my spirit was like, you're not doing it all the way. And I'm not saying everybody has to work at a church. And I'm not saying everybody... you know what I am? What I am saying is, everybody's called. You know, we're in this series called Battle Plans. And, you know, the heart of this series is to ignite and incite in each and every one of your spirits that same shakeup that I had, that same shakeup that knew that I could not do and continue on with life as an ordinary Christian, as status quo, as even like, oh man, that guy really loves Jesus. Because there was just something in me that knew there was more. And so I want to attain it. So I don't believe that there's a level of like, this is the line, and so you have to go above it to do more. I think that you guys will know what that is. Because to me, more is like, I gotta tell everybody I see. I that's what I want to do. I still have yet to get there. It's been a journey. I'm getting there. I'm building my faith. I've been transparent with you guys how I felt like God has told me to pray for somebody and I didn't. And I feel like I failed, and I feel like I've disobeyed, and I still want to keep hearing God, and I still want to be obedient. I still am willing to do it, and I'm still willing to try. And I'm not trying to make mini me's, but I'm trying to figure out who's going to be you. You have to be you. So I want us to ask that question to ourselves. What does that look like? I want us to ask that question. All right. You know, we're talking battle plans. We're talking about being strategic. We're talking about levels of influence. Man, Reverend Beth killed it last week talking about influence. And, you know, pinpointing the fact of our influence comes down to how we might love somebody, how we might show people Jesus' love. And influence sounds cool, and influence sounds like, oh, yeah, you know, they'll do what I say. But really, it's all of a reflection of Jesus. We diminish and God shows up for them because we'll let them down. But Jesus can't. Jesus won't. So if we were to ever build a relationship or our reputation of a Christian on us, then when we fail, then that person's faith was maybe on us. It would crumble. But we'll fail. We'll let people down. Jesus won't. So I want to share a few things. You know, in our Shift Socials, they're going through this awesome book. I finally finished it actually just this morning, called The Daniel Dilemma. And we'll see a couple stories in the Bible. Daniel, as you know, there's a book of Daniel. He's one of the prophets. In the first few chapters of Daniel, it talks about Daniel, and he had a few friends. So there was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were, when Israel got taken over by the Babylonians, they were exiled out of their land that God gave them, right? There's the promised land. He gave several warnings. Man, you guys are messing up. You guys are going to lose your nation. You're gonna, you know, I'm going to allow someone else to, well, eventually Babylon came up, who was the powerhouse of the day, right? And they came in, they took over. And so what they did, they knew for the Babylonians to be a powerhouse, right? You think of like, who are the powerhouses in today's world, right? I mean, Russia, the United States, China, whatever. they to be the most powerful nation, to be a powerhouse in the world at that time. What they were going to do is any country, any place that they took over, they wanted to have full access to that, to those people, right? So what they did is they took the cream of the crop. So they took Daniel and a few of his friends who were brilliant young men. And they were bright, and they were up and comers, man. If they hadn't been taken over, these guys were going to help Israel in the future generations. That's clear. So what they did is they took them captive, and the king was going to put them in places where, hey, I want you to learn everything about our Babylonian culture, our food, our delicacies, our traditions, and then in exchange, I want to know what you know. So they were put in places where they had influence with powerful situations. And one of those was going to be in the area of religion. And they, Babylon wanted them to bow down to the Babylonian gods. Now Daniel and his friends, they never, as much as they knew that they were put in these situations, they never adapted to the Babylonian religions. They stood strong on who they were going to be. So the idea is, are you going to stand strong in a bowed-down culture? In a culture where everyone else is bowing down to music, to what society says is nice, to what society says is right. I mean, you know, the world's going to even make some good, valid points. That, like, oh, I never thought about it that way, or that's right, or that's true. We should just love everybody. Love is just love, or whatever it might be that society's agenda wants to push. And they want you to bow down to accepting this and that, things that you know are not right. So the call is, can we stand strong when everyone else around us is bowing down? When everyone else around us is saying, hey, you shouldn't have to wait till you're married to have sex. Like, what if you're not sexually compatible? Like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Oh my gosh, you're not going to move in together? What if they're dirty? What if, you know, like, everyone's bowing down to that. Can you stand up? Everyone's bowing down you can think of anything that you are hearing on a general basis as the new normal. Even down to what's on TV. So what we have to accept is, well, I guess that's, I mean, if TV's doing it, and, you know, you can easily sense what the media, what the world is trying to push based on what they're putting on TV. They want to normalize it. They want to make it look all right. They want to make it seem fine. And they, you know, they draw in with kids, and, oh my gosh, you make the kids laugh at it, and then it's just like normal. I mean, down to, I think, Disney, Frozen Part 2, they want to make, what's her name, a homosexual. They want to make, what's her name? Queen Elsa? Queen Elsa, is that her name? Come on, Frozen. What's the... Tactiles, Frozen Tactiles. And what is it called? What? Let it go, right? Let it go. Don't make me start singing up here. It won't be good. But, so, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just, these are the things that are trying to be pushed normal against. Bow down to this, bow down. Can we stand up? Can we handle that? Well, I believe that a few of the things I want to share tonight are the strategies on how we can win, how we can get ourselves to stand up. See, because I don't know where you guys all work, where you all go to school, what your regular spheres of influence look like, what's your 9-to-5 is, what your daily basis looks like, your circumstances. But I'd venture to say that you're oftentimes in predicaments where you're not necessarily around all Christians, where you're not just reading the Bible and praying all day for a living. I mean, I don't do that, and I work for a church, and I'm a pastor. That's just not, there's stuff that needs to be done. Right? So you might be in places where people around you are using foul language and joking, having crude jokes, or, I don't know. I don't know what your campus is. I don't know what pressures are on you, how you're supposed to behave, or what expectations are upon you, and what conversations that you're supposed to be a part of. And, oh my gosh, I don't want to be the awkward person. Like, you know, people are gossiping around you. Like, how do I say, stop in the name of Jesus? This is wrong. You know, like, how do I do that? How, you know, Where are these situations? I don't know your spheres of influence, but God does. And God calls us all to the same. And a few weeks ago, I shared with you my experience, how I was in this new atmosphere, working in a secular type of environment. And it was, at first for me, I was shook. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, I've been in church world for so long. This is weird. You know, oh my gosh, people are talking ugly and saying these things. And are they going to rub off on me, or am I going to rub off on them? And so I believe that we are called to rub off on them. I was hearing a story of this this woman. She had she was a nurse, and so she worked. You know, there's I don't know. Are there any nurses in the house? Right. So maybe you're assigned to like nursing stations or floors or whatever that might be, departments. And her thing was, everyone in her department, they were Christian. They would have Bible studies, and it was great. They got to be around a healthy Christian, godly environment. That was their situation. It was great. Like, oh my gosh, they didn't have to put up with crude humor or anything like that. It's like, man, if they came in discouraged, her coworkers would lift her up. What can I pray with you about, right? Like, that's great. I don't know, maybe some of you have that kind of environment. That's awesome. Well, it so happened that she got transferred to another department. And in that department, there were no Christians. She was the only Christian. She felt persecuted often. And she prayed, God, like, why would you move me into this dark place? I can't handle it. Why would you move me? And she said that God told her, because I've called you to be the light. See, maybe some of you are in a dark place. And maybe you just need that reminder tonight that you are called to be the light. That you are called and equipped and have what it takes. But I don't know the Bible. I didn't go to Bible college. You are called and you have what it takes. God's not mistaking when he puts you in a place. You know, I was recently tripping out over the revelation. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the world. Sometimes we can think discipling is like, we take new believers and we get to disciple them and go through these processes or whatever that might look like. But back in Jesus' day, when there was no other disciples, so he was telling people to go and make disciples. Instead of, he wasn't saying send them to the disciples and they'll disciple them, right? Like, so I'm calling you to lead them to Christ, get them born again, and then disciple them. You do that, not send them to the disciples and they'll disciple them. So God is asking us, and if he expects it of us, he'll give us the grace and the ability to do it. That we can lead someone to Jesus. We can share our faith with Jesus. We can see people saved. We can lead them in a prayer of salvation. We can see their lives changed. What? What? You know, it's great. We want you to invite people to church. And maybe, you know, they'll get saved here. Maybe they'll raise their hand here. Maybe they'll say a prayer of salvation here. That's awesome. But why can't you get them saved? Why can't you lead them in that prayer? Why can't you share the gospel with them? Why can't you tell them about your experience? You can. You know, Joseph is another person who is... God bless Joseph, you see, at the end of Genesis. In the late chapters, starting in the 40s, right? Go in the 40s and you'll see Joseph. And he's in these predicaments. God blesses him, man, and he has such favor on him. And then his brothers sell him into slavery. And then from slavery, he finds favor and goes all the way up to Potiphar's house. He's second in command at Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife, well, she wants to lay with him. He was like, nope, not going to happen. He literally ran away from her. But she lied on him and he found himself in jail. In the jail, he found favor right away. God was on him. He found favor all the way to where he moved up. He got put into Pharaoh's house because he was interpreting dreams. And eventually found himself as second in command in all of Egypt. One thing that I found interesting, that God had such favor on Joseph in these areas, in these homes, in these regimes. God, Joseph became second in command for Egypt, who would eventually enslave his ancestors. The thing that was tripping me out is those regimes didn't necessarily fall right then and there. Joseph was in these places of influence, and he wasn't getting them saved per se. But God had them there for a purpose. Because of his favor there, he was able to bring in his brothers, or his brothers and their families, and Israel came out of that, out of Egypt. And then Egypt got enslaved, and then they got pulled out of there. So without trying to go too far into the story, if you just think, like, you don't have to worry about the magnitude, right, of what that looks like. You can, oh my gosh, I have worked with so many people. There are so many people at my school. You just worry about the people in front of you. You talk to them about Jesus. You share Jesus with them. I have three things, and then we're gonna pray. Three things. Three keys to getting in the fight. Right? Because it's a fight, guys. It's a fight with ourselves. It's a fight with ourselves before it's even a fight at school or on the job. Before it's even a fight against society. It's a fight within ourselves. I'm just trying to be saved, right? We were talking about that. I'm just trying to keep what I'm doing. Let alone telling people about Jesus. That's what I struggle with. I just struggle with trying to work out my own salvation. Do I really believe in this? Do I really put my faith in this? Share your story. But these are three keys to getting in the fight. Number one, make the decision to fight. Shine the contract to get in the ring. We're going to go on the metaphor of a match, right? Of a boxing match. You sign that contract that on such and such date, you're going to get in the ring and you're going to fight. Make the decision to fight. Make that decision that this is something that you're going to do. You know, we talk about the fight. You have to get in the game. Got to get your head in the game here. Because there's a fight going on around you regardless. And it's for your soul, it's for your family, it's for your loved ones, it's for your livelihood, it's for your happiness, it's for your peace. Depression, anxiety, fear, anger are all coming against our generation. They're coming in so many waves of just bombarding our generation. Because the enemy knows that if he can bombard our generation, having to just always be in the hospital with wounds, the theoretical hospital of trying to just manage themselves, then if you're worried about yourself, then you can't talk to anybody else. And if we get in self, if we get in social media, and we get in lives where we're just worried about ourselves and our own lives, then you're not going to have time for anyone else. Then you won't show, because what does Jesus say? You'll know by my disciples for how they love. But if you can't love yourself, then you're not going to love other people. And if you can't love other people, then you'll never show people Jesus' love. Decide that you're going to get in the fight. Decide that you're going to make it about more than just you. Let it click like it did for me that you don't want to live your life for you. And I'm not like a picture of a model Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But decide that status quo Christianity, status quo life is not for you. Because can I tell you, it's not. Status quo was never designed for you. Because you are made in the image of Christ, and Christ is not status quo. Can I get a witness? You are made in the image of Christ, and Christ is not status quo. It is not just an average. It is not just a get-by life. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. This scripture I really love, because it just, you get it inside of you and you just know, like, man, that's strong. Starting in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's you. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, those he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can we say that? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you, so who can be against you? Look in the mirror if you have to. If God is for you, who can be against you? Not your boss, not your sibling, not those people getting on your nerves, not your landlord. They can't win against you because God is for you. Don't be intimidated by them because they cannot take away what God has for you. They cannot take away what was never theirs to give because you don't get your gratification. You don't even get your paycheck from your boss. It all comes from Him. The sooner we can realize that, the sooner we can realize that the source of our everything is Him, that we don't have to walk in fear and trembling of what people might do to us, about what people's opinions might do to us. Because we know He's our source. And if this door closes, then God's going to open another one. I'm just walking, not by sight, but my faith. My faith, I'm going to walk in that. Because my sight will fail me. Because my sight will only tell me the circumstance. And God is above circumstances. Because God sees the big picture of your life. God sees the end of your life. What do you see? Some of us can only see what's literally right in front of us. The bill that says past due. The relationship that's on the rocks. The history of our life. That's just this big monster that we see. And God sees past that. Can we see past that? Can we get ourselves to see past the circumstance? Can we get ourselves to realize that there's a King, that there's a Father that loves you and that will not let any of that stuff get in the way of your destiny? See, because, oh man, I'm about to start preaching now and I don't even know where this came from, but the reality is that, let me go further with this verse. Let's look at the word. If He can be with, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The same God that gave His Son is the same God that loves you. So if He freely gave up His Son, what does it cost Him to give you a place to live? What does it cost Him to give you a loving relationship? What does it cost Him to put you in a situation that is better for you than the one that you're currently in? It's the same God that gave up His Son for us, for you, for the person next to you, for your family member. It's the same God. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Paul's writing, who can bring charge against God's elect? You are God's elect. God has chosen you and selected you. Who can do it? Who can find something against you? They can't. It's a rhetorical question. Because God paid the price for your sins. So your price has been paid. There is no charge. You cannot be found guilty because God paid it. You should have been. I should have been. We should be found guilty, but God paid the price for your sins. See, we sulk and we think, I deserve this. This is the life that I deserve for myself. Because the world will say that. It makes sense. It's logic. That makes logical sense. These are the circumstances. This is, you made your bed, now lay in it, right? This is what I did. But says, who can bring charge against God's elect? You have been found innocent because God's blood. If you are born again, if you have received Jesus, then your sins are washed away. And there is no charge that can be found against you. Let's go to number 37, this verse right here. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. With my son in the mornings, we go through this thing. I say, I, and he says, I belong to Jesus. What do I say? I will be on my best behavior because my boy could be a little bit crazy. And they say, I am more than a conqueror. And I say, I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror in him because he needs to know. We need to know. I need to know that through him, I am more than a conqueror. What is more than a conqueror? If you conquered it, what? With God, it's more. Because he's a God of more. He's a God of above. He's a God that wants to love you. He's a God that comes alongside you. He's a God that wants to comfort you. Man, there's so much just weight in this room tonight. There's so much, oh man, it sounds like it's really super spiritual. There's so much opposition in here. There's so much resistance. And I'm not even saying it's you per se. But the word of God, I can't maneuver past it. My words, I can't wordsmith past it. I can't, you know, do Pentecostal jigs past it. But it's the word of God that will pierce like a two-edged sword. So in the name of Jesus, we just through the word of God pierce through those hearts that opposition is trying to block what God is trying to do in this place tonight. See, because the enemy is not pleased. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a few technical difficulties tonight. One or two or ten or whatever. I'm not counting. But God is above that, because we are more than conquerors, and lives need to be changed. And God is speaking to you tonight. God is, you're not literally physically doing it, but you're shifting in your seats, and I can see it in the spirit. I can see that you're uncomfortable. I can see that this is hard. I can feel it by the weight of just trying to get a word out, because the enemy is not pleased with what is happening in this place tonight. Ben, if you can start to come up, because we're going to pray. Parker and the prayer team, if we can be ready, we're going to lay hands. There's going to be some physical healings tonight. There's going to be some breakthrough tonight. I'll call you up. The band can come up, prayer team in a little bit. I just want to go over a couple more scriptures with you. These points. Know your opponent's weakness. Right? Any sport, you'll watch film, right? Look at this player, from baseball to basketball, football, boxing, right? You box against people that have the same style, the same height, the same weight, the same quickness. You understand and you study your opponent's weakness. And so we have to know the enemy, the devil, is our opponent. And what their weakness is, let's figure out the enemy's job. The Bible says that the enemy goes around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, that he might steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's job description. To steal from you. To rob your joy. To rob your peace. To kill. Whether it be physically kill your dream, kill people in your life, kill relationships, and to destroy any remnants of hope that you might have. That's the job description of the enemy. But to what we know, in terms of the enemy's weakness, is that the devil is not all-knowing. See, because the devil doesn't count on you getting up again. The devil counts on, man, oh, I know this about him, I'm going to attack right here. The devil doesn't count on your persistence, because he doesn't fully understand. See, the devil is, so God is all-knowing. He knows your heart. He knows when you pray unto God. The devil doesn't know what you're praying. The devil doesn't know your need. The devil, his hands are tied and he doesn't even know it. We give foothold to the enemy. And lastly, know your secret weapon. The secret weapon is that you've already won. You've already won. You know, in the Bible it says we're already more than conquerors. But it literally says the Bible is underneath our feet. If we can go in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Come on, can I get a witness? There's tribulation, there's trials. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is Jesus saying, I have overcome the world. See, in the world you will have these trials. In the world you will have these challenges. In the world you will have sorrow. You will have depression. You will have anxiety. You will have physical pain and ailments that feel like, oh my gosh, this is too much. But I have overcome the world. We are in this world, but we are not of it. We're temporary citizens here. As Christians, we reside. We're going to heaven. We're heaven bound. This is just temporary situation for us, guys. But too much we solidify our place here, and we want our name to be recognized here, and we're going after things here. We're going after the name brands and the cars and the houses. None of that in and of themselves are bad or evil. But it's that pursuit. It's thinking that having those things really by having them, oftentimes we allow them to have us, right? Because it's the rat race of getting, of attaining. And it's really just brushing off of our own insecurities. And, oh my gosh, this person on Facebook, they're my age and they already have this job, already have this kind of car, and I have to show that. So let me go max out my credit card so I can post the picture wearing the same thing or having the same thing or doing the same thing. Your secret weapon is the authority that you have as a believer. We have authority as believers. The Bible says that when Jesus left, he says that greater things will we do after Jesus left. Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to God, to heaven. He left for us the Holy Spirit, and he left us with an assignment, and he left us with the equipment on how to do those greater things, the Holy Spirit that was within us. And so we can see people healed. We can lay hands and people will be healed. Tonight, band, what's the third song? Go to that third song. We're going to sing. Can we all stand up? God, this is probably one of the hardest messages I've ever shared. But if you are sick in your body, physically, mentally, I want you to come forward. Now, prayer team, if you could come up, if we can have our leaders be ready to pray for people. What we want to do, and ushers, if we could be ready to kind of just facilitate this. I want you to make the bold step. The bold step to say, I need prayer. Maybe it's something as I have a hurt leg. Is anybody... Is anybody with a hurt hip tonight? Have a hip situation? I don't know. I had this like hip thing come out of nowhere on me. And I'm just going to step out on a limb here. Anybody has a situation with their hip? Or left leg of any sort? Come on up today. You're going to receive your healing tonight, my brother. God wants to do something tonight. He's able to heal. Now maybe you're like, what? This is weird. What? It's not weird because it's in the Bible. Maybe it's a mental thing. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's just whatever, feeling overwhelmed but not knowing. There's breakthrough. It's available. It's available. It's not magic. It's God. And he's all powerful. He can do it. So we want to pray with you. If that's you, you guys can start to come forward. And our teams, we're just going to join our faith. It's not a magic touch. It's not magic words. We're going to join our faith and watch what God does in your life tonight. Go ahead and come on up, guys.